Morning's message comes from Ephesians, the 17th chapter, through about the 30th verse, portions of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th through the 12th verse, and I want to use as a character reference this morning King Saul of the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, starting at the 9th chapter. And throughout the 9th chapter, if we've read and studied Saul, so we look at what God's doing when he saves us, when salvation is a process, and we see where God justifies us. There's a point in which he justifies us, and all past things are gone, and he creates us a new creature. He gives us a new heart. And with that, though, there's something we must do. Synergism is when God does something his own inner, along with us, in combination with us, with our energy and actions, which is synergistic. Monergistic would be God acting alone. God act alone in saving us, providing a sacrifice, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, who's a covering for us, who had placed us in right standing with God. But once he justifies us, once that regeneration starts, once that cleansing is there, that new creation, we must start a transformation process by our energy. It's God that empowers us to do all that we do. And if we're not looking unto Jesus Christ to empower us to do these things, the Christian won't grow. Paul, in some instances, says that you've received the grace of God in vain. And we know the grace of God had been revealed to all men. In other words, God has revealed himself to all men in that there are many to be called, but only a few chosen. So there be a many of people come into the church. There may be a many of people join the church. But they don't realize it's a race. It's a process that goes on throughout a lifetime. And it's something that they must do. Even though Jesus said it is finished on the cross, there's an action that we take because we're born again. In other words, we have a new life and we're babes in Christ. Now we must start a growth process. Saul started that growth process, but he never drew close to God. He never developed a relationship with God. There are people in the church today that know God and go out and do works and talk about God and do all kinds of things, but they don't have a relationship with God. The Spirit is not working in them to help. They're pulling off the old man. Man, they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They're trying to put new wine into old wineskins. That old man must die. You must pull him off. It says, put off the old man. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner. To become a disciple, you must abandon everything you know, thought you knew or whatever, and be shaped or reformed and follow the leader. You know, all of the philosophers back during those times that the people followed, they would shape and mold those minds. It's like a college professor or something. They shape and form and mold young minds. Well, that's what the preachers and the teachers, that's what the fivefold ministry does. That's what the church does. It shapes and molds young men, young women, into children of God. In other words, they're the ones that we learn of Christ from. With the Spirit empowering us, with the more faith we have in that Spirit, the more we can do and pull off the old man. We read our opening scripture. It says, but now rid yourself completely of all these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene
abusive, filthy, vulgar language. In other words, those are things we have to fight to do, and those things that could continue to come out of us, it will continue to be there until you put those things to death. Even though they're dead, you still will be dragging around that corpse with you your whole life. That body, that old man is still in there. If you squeeze him hard enough, you'll see him rear his head. So Ephesians 17th verse of the 4th chapter says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and continually renew the spirit in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnal mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, God-like in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation. Therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether lying, defrauding, telling half-truths, spreading rumors, any such as these, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. For we are all parts of one another, and we are all parts of the body of Christ. Be angry at sin and immorality and injustice and at ungodly behavior. Yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin." Well, that's pretty good there. That's pretty good, and we need to be able to take hold of that. But we need someone to look at, or something to look at. Just like Jesus is the object of our faith, and we're trying to be like Jesus, I want to show you a character of the individual who we shouldn't be like. And I don't know if our hearts and things look at these people or the characters of the Old Testament and look at their character. God saved Saul. God chose Saul to be his first king. Realize, this is the first king God decided to place over his people. And if we empathize, we hate what happened to Saul. We hate what happened to Saul's life. It's like a brother or sister gone bad. Yes. With a lot of wrongs in their lives, a lot of different things, because Saul wasn't sexually or morally corrupt. Sexually immoral. Saul sexually looks like had a better integrity there than King David did. So that's why I wanted to use Colossians, but it led along lines in which we can preach of David's character against David's character, what he didn't put off. But we see Saul had other things that was impinging upon him in that first point of having a new heart. Remember, I tell you, God has to clothe us. He has to make that circumcision of the heart. The covenant is made with God. He gives us a new heart. When God gave Saul that new heart, that's just the beginning of the journey. Just like with any of us coming into the church, of knowing of the church, it's just the beginning of the journey. But we have to draw closer to God. That's in studying, reading, praying, but you have to actually live it, because he empowers us through living it each day. That's how we get stronger. You have people in the church and been there years and years and hadn't grown any stronger. And with Christ, either you form against them, either you're going forward or you're going backwards. There's no standing still in God. It's action in God. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be straddle the fence. You can't be just in the church. That's what Saul was in the church. But it didn't take time. It says, 1 Samuel 10th chapter, 9th through the 10th verse, and it was so that when he had turned to go back from Samuel, Samuel had talked to Saul. Saul was looking for his father's donkeys. His animals had gotten lost, and Saul and his servants was looking for him. And through God's providence, he ran across Samuel. And Samuel told him, and in other words, sometimes we're looking for other things. We're looking for material things. But when God wants us, he finds us. We can't find God. God found Saul. Saul stumbled across God. He wasn't looking for God. He met Samuel, and Samuel told him some things. And look at, listen at this. It says, and it was so that when he had turned back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, in which Samuel told him God was going to do this now. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So it's a lot of us this morning that's speaking the Word of God. It's a lot of us all the time that speaks the Word of God. He gave Saul a new heart. Saul became a new man. Saul became a new man with a new heart. And he was speaking God's Word as a lot of us does. But as with a lot of us, we may seem to have a humble beginning, but circumstances and trials in life brings out who we really are. It brings out, you let a person get some money and you find out what kind of person that is. You let a person with money, you let a person that wants something, don't get it, you'll find out what kind of person that is. It's like a lemon. You don't really realize how much juice in it till you squeeze it. But if you squeeze that lemon and you're not strong enough, it's going to be a lot of juice left in there. You're going to have to squeeze it real hard. Sometimes God squeezes us real hard. Trials and tribulation separate us because we're not true from the love of Christ Jesus. But as Paul said, as a new Christian, we will have to learn to suffer. We're going to have to learn affliction. We're going to have to learn to sacrifice and put off the old man. Because he says, no height, no depth, no nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Amen. You know, if our hearts, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is. If it's on money, you know, you and God go part ways when he wants your money. If it's on sexual things, you and God go part ways because some people have those habits. I was talking to a young man the other day. And, you know, I talked to him from time to time or whatever. And, you know, I always talk to him, but I never do encourage him to come to church. Because you know what I'm preaching or teaching or whatever. And I was talking, he said, well, y'all know how I am or whatever. You know, I smoke a little weed and this and that. Yeah, I know how you are, and I've told you, and it glares out. But you know what? Since you know how you are, and you had to explain that you had a problem, since you know you had that problem, you need to work on that problem. In other words, you can't have God in drugs. You can't have God anything that has you in bondage. God's not going to share you with anything. He's not going to even share you with your wife. If you don't love God more than you love your wife, you got a problem. If you don't love God more than you love yourself, you got a problem. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. You got to pull all that off. If you're trying to be a new man, you have to learn the way of the cross in which Jesus Christ did. We have to be like Christ. He denied himself. He didn't want to die that way. He says, is there any other way? But that way was the cross. Now, Peter got in the way of that. He ended up calling his best friend. Peter says, oh, Lord, you're not going to die that way. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because whatever God has that way for us to go, we're going to have to go that way without grumbling and complaining. He says, nevertheless, thy will be done. Sometimes people have that humble way or whatever. But then when you step on it, You know, on a rocking chair, that cat could be sitting there, sitting around there. But let that rocking chair run across his tail or something. You have a problem with it. You sitting there hit a nerve, a lot of people's going to get out of that church and they're going to get away from God. Because, hold on, this word conflicts with what we just read with passion, earthly desires and pleasures and things. You know, sometimes I step on people's toes. I can step on people's toes by watermelon, about chicken, about anything. You know, you could say, hey, Pastor, wait a minute now. What's that? I say, well, look, how about in moderation or something? You know, we can step on toes and things now. You know, people, but it's not pleasant trying just to step on toes to step on toe. So, 1 Samuel 10, chapter in the 22nd verse. So they inquired further of the Lord. The Lord had told them, say, I have a king among you. I've given you a king. And the people said, well, where the king at? We don't see a king or who you had given us a king. And they inquired of the Lord, and he says, has the man come yet? Where's the king? And the Lord answered, well, he's there hiding himself in the provisions and the stuff. Saul was hiding. You had to drag him to the front. You didn't see those shy girls, those shy people. You know, it's a lot of people act like they're so pious and they shy and they humble. But you get them out there to drink. You get them to let those inhibitions go. You can find out what's in their heart. They wasn't as shy as you thought they were. That was their way of life until given that opportunity. It's a lot of people that they don't realize what's in them that naturally they are inhibited about. There's a lot of men or whatever, you know, they just is docile and do these things or whatever, and the wife almost run completely over them or do that or whatever. But come Friday night, come Saturday night, and he imbibe of those spirits, you know, he get a few drinks in, and that's when he tell her what's on his mind, and he get loose on her. And they say, that ain't him talking, that's that liquor talking. Well, that's in him. It's just that the liquor is an inhibitor. It brought out what was really there. You know, a lot of times you tell people something or whatever, and after they get tired of you, they tell you what's really on their mind. Yeah. They'll be trying to hold it in and hold it in, but you make them mad enough, they'll tell you what's really on their mind. You know, you get something to loosen them up. You know, a lot of times people don't realize. Let me just keep talking and priming the pump, and you talking with somebody, and that's why it says foolish and vulgar talking or whatever. Bunch of people get together and things start coming out and people saying things that they don't realize they're saying because now it's flowing freely. They just needed something to loosen them up. That's what Satan do, tried to loose you up. He tries to prime the pump. And Saul was hiding here, but a little bit later on, Saul was so proud and so high-minded, this humbleness went away. This trying to hide itself went away. You see, that was just him in a natural state. But what was in him, God has to bring about trials and tribulations and things to prove that he would kill for that job of being king. He would kill for that. You know, Gideon was threshing wheat. And as Gideon was threshing wheat, and they say, oh man, a veil of God got a job for you. Gideon looked around. He said, who, me? Because he was hiding in the wheat press, threshing wine. I mean, he was hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat. He was hiding from his enemy. And they say, oh man, the angel called him a man of veil. He said, oh, who, me? Gideon was so scared and cowardly, God had to take him through all kinds of things to prove to him to trust in God, not in himself, but in the power of God. But if you keep on reading on old brother Gideon, you'll see where he got beside himself with the women, with his children, and everything else after God delivered him and had a lot of victories. You let people get somewhere in the church or get somewhere with a lot of money or get somewhere in life. After a while, those very people that help them get there, they turn on him and start telling him, you see what kind of person that really is. It just needed something to bring it out. It was just buried for a while. Gideon's life, he failed. You know, Gideon fell hard. He went into idolatry, but he's one who had delivered God's people. Some women, you know, would change this guy. Some men, oh, I love her and everything. You don't know her. But y'all get married and everything. After a while, she was doing all that cooking or telling you this and being so supple, She was so easy and nice going, you had to marry her. But oh, buddy, after we get that ring and get locked up in everything, 2 years later, she just married a wildcat. You see, she won't cook, she won't clean up, she won't do nothing, she won't listen. That's what Hosea's problem was. That Gomer stayed gone. She was a prostitute. You know, a lot of women married me and said, I can change him. You think you can change him. You wait till that the lust of the flesh pass. You wait till you and him then been together a while. You loved him. Y'all were boyfriend and girlfriend. But you wait till that lust fall for somebody else or whatever. That true nature in him come out. When you met him, he was putting all his money on himself. That's what drew you to him, because he dressed so nice. He had so nice a cause and everything. And you wanted part of that, and you thought he loved you, and he promised you the moon. But then years later, you seen why he had that stuff. He was self-centered. He ain't going to spend that quarter on you, let alone anybody else. He go spend it all on himself. That's why he was wearing those nice clothes. He was staying with his mama because he didn't even have enough money to buy or rent a house or something, because all his money was going on him. You know, when I would job, people get out there and they learn a little bit or whatever. Now they able to tell you what to do. You the one train them. They came out on the job not knowing anything. See, all these things are in there. A little promotion, a little things will change that. We see in a spirit control, in a spirit control soul, not a sinful zeal or anger. Now, that's one thing about zeal or anger. We have to have it under control. You remember I told you about meekness, which is power, strength, under control? Well, the only thing that can control you is the Holy Spirit. That's why when Jesus got angry at the money changers and turned over the tables and everything. But there's a natural zeal or anger in you that lurks in you or whatever. That's not good. That's why he says put off all anger. Because it comes out and it's vengeful, it's wrathful, it's hateful, it's vindictive, it's self-preservating. But if you get mad for a cause of God, like Phinehas, when this man, this Israelite, had took one of the Moabite women into the temple of God, into the tents of God's people, and was having fornication with her, and he ran in zealousness with a spear and stabbed the two of them. That was a zeal for God that they were disrespecting God. You watch some movies or some things where some of your people, they say the worst thing against God. That turns you against that actor or that person. I was watching something the other night and this person starts saying, well, where was your God at? Why would a God do this to this person and do that person? It's written in there. But it inflames you. Sometimes you don't look at that person the same or whatever, because you've allowed TV to let you speak things about God or say things of entertainment that's not convenient to say about God, that shouldn't even be in your mind, that nothing for any price would allow you to talk of God or talk about God in that shape, form, or fashion. Listen how he was, though. God, they was fighting a battle, and God had given them great victory. And the people, when God had first made Saul king, there were some people that rejected Saul or refused Saul and says, this man shouldn't be king over us. We're not going to obey what he said. You know, there's a lot of people right now that don't respect you as a Christian or whatever. So, oh, they ain't a Christian. I'm not going to listen to what that preacher said or what they're telling me. I'm not. And they hate you. But then God had gave Saul a great victory. They won. And they were about rejoicing and everything. But it was some people in that crowd. That's why I say watch the churches. Watch a crowd. There's danger in a crowd. Because there's always somebody to bring up old mess. Well, you remember those guys? Where are those guys at that didn't want you to be king? Where are those guys at that was against you, Saul? Well, see, that's why I say you have to beware of the devil. They're trying to bring out that devil in Saul. They know how Saul. Apparently, these were people that knew the old Saul. Watch friends and old people that know you. That's why I was telling you about this guy. Okay, do you know me or whatever? And I know things in your lifestyle. I can't preach around these things because you have a pet peeve in your life that you can't give up. I got to keep hammering on that. So instead of me telling you, I ask you to come in here, you come in here on your own volition or whatever, because I'm going to hammer wherever there's a nail. God had made us hammers. We have to tear down. We have. If it offends you, it offends you. Jesus said, does this offend you? They say, that's a hard saying, you say. And they had to go the other way. Well, he asked his disciples, he didn't apologize. He said, well, look, do y'all think of trusting? No, he said, y'all going to? We have to trust and believe upon God's word, of all things. But they knew of Saul's character. But listen at this, 1 Samuel 11 chapter, the 6th verse, it says, and the Spirit of God came up on Saul, and he was kindled with great anger. So these people were talking against God violently and maliciously against God. And God, Saul heard him talking against God. Saul was plowing or whatever. He took all those yoke of oxen he was plowing with. He chopped them up. He chopped them in pieces and said, and sent them throughout Israel and said, so be it what happened to the man that don't come go with me to kill my enemy that says this about God. That was a godly zeal. That was godly zeal. That was godly anger. Because how many of us in here attacking our wives? That's the problem. That's why we can't be great Christians. That's why we can't get strong. You attack that guy in the street or some stranger or something. But how about your wife that's saying things about people in the church, that's saying things about God? How about your children? How about people? You know, charity begins at home. That's what they say. Well, you need to clean up your own house before you go out witnessing and cleaning up other people's houses. Yes. So how many of us starting right there with the people we know, getting them told by God, telling people? So it's good to be angry and not sin. So this wasn't sin. He was angry. And a person that don't get angry, a man that don't get angry about things, I kind of worry about it. I said, man, he done did this to you, he did that, that. I'm kind of worried about you. Well, he raped your wife, he did that. Well, something's not quite right with you. You hadn't learned of God. That's why, listen at Ephesians, where we at? Ephesians, right? Ephesians, I think it's 17, the 26th and the 27th verse. It says, be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Be angry, yet do not sin. See, so you need to learn how to handle that. You need to not sin. Don't go out and kill nobody. We have to learn how to approach this. And you remember the title of our day. Saul put the old man to death the wrong way. The title of our message, Saul put the old man. In other words, there's a way that seemeth right to a man in the end thereof is death and destruction. So it's a time and a way to be angry. He says, do not let your anger cause your shame, nor allow it to last until the sun go down, because a lot of time anger turns into bitterness and carrying of grudge. We don't want to be bitter, and we don't want to carry grudges or whatever. And if we do that, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, a nurturing anger, a harboring resentment, a cultivating bitterness. You know, it's just like with your children. Y'all done had all kinds of run-ins. Anybody with grown children, I know you done had run-ins with the children. But do you come back the same week saying, you remember what you said last week, or you remember that? Are your actions based on something they've done against you? You carrying a grudge of bitterness. The devil's working with you. You got to get rid of the old man. You have to do as Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, let us press on. We have to learn to lay things aside. These people that was bringing up these other things, they were playing up on Saul as a human individual. Now God had chose Saul and gave him a new heart or whatever. But see, Saul, you never read where Saul was calling Samuel to preach or teach to him or learning the word of God or studying the word of God.
You see, because even though it says these things, it's not a direct contradiction. The scriptures don't contradict itself. So we'll have to look at anger in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way. And Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is perpetual animosity. You know, some people get mad with one another, somebody that's always, you have animosity between you and your neighbor. Y'all always feuding about something, and you got a laundry list of things that she or he that did you before. That's carrying around animosity. That's a problem with you. That's the old man. You hadn't changed. You're not stripping that off. You're still the same. You're remembering all these other things and holding them. All that's in your mind. That says resentment, strife, fault finding. Always finding fault with that person. There's always a problem with them. Well, you need to get that dealt with. And slander be put away from you. In other words, take it off. That shouldn't be becoming of the new man. You can't put the Spirit of God in that old wineskin. That's the old man. That needs to be taken off. That's the part of you that needs to be crucified. If you know you got a problem with drugs, that's part of you that has to go. You got a problem with drinking or sexual immorality, whatever the vice is, that has to go. Whatever you used to do, you can't do that anymore. Because you don't walk in darkness as the Gentiles and as the world do. You walk in a different way. Saul wasn't doing these things. These things were growing in him like a cancer. These things like a tumor there that was going to have to be cut out. But Saul wasn't dealing with him himself. You got to deal with your own problem. I can't deal with your problem. I can tell you what God says, but God has to be in you, giving you that power to accomplish those things, the will to do. The alarm went off this morning. I told you on Saturday is the only day I have that alarm set or whatever. For some reason or another, I couldn't get to bed. It must have been about 1 something before I went to bed. And that thing went off. And I didn't want to get up. Looked over there, there was a text there from my son that says, text me when you wake up. And he was on his job. He said he didn't get off late. He wanted me to do a few things. But I said, well, let me just sit this alone for another half an hour or so. Well, hey, that's the old man. The snooze is from the devil. If you're woken up or whatever, you're not going to want to drag out the bed. It's going to say, look, lay down another half an hour. Lay down a little while. Against all forces, I drug myself on up out the bed. About 20, 15 or 20 minutes later, within that time that I'd have been snoozing, I had set that alarm for another half an hour. I had accomplished a good many things, and I wasn't feeling sleep anymore. But physically, at the time I woke up, it was saying, just lay down a few more minutes. That's what the first mind was telling me. But deep down within, I said, I got to put that to death. That's going to put me in a bind. That's going to put me in a rush.
Yes.
See, the old man is always there. When you attempt to do good, evil right there. That old nature is right there. I went last night, I was doing something, and my wife said, you know, I want some ice cream. I'm like, okay, let me get an ice cream. I went and fixed up old ice cream. Boy, the devil looking at me. Bluebell, that's good. Bluebell, man, you can't beat Bluebell.
Yeah,
I fixed up a bowl of Bluebell. Oh, let me see right now while I'm doing this. I'm going to clean out the refrigerator. Now, the old man wanted some of that Bluebell and sit down. She was kind of looking for me, too. I don't know, but you know, because she was in there eating ice cream so slowly or whatever. But I was in there cleaning out the refrigerator and thinking about parts of the sermon and message or whatever.
Yes.
Because that Bluebell is my enemy. Because you know how people say, I love this and I hate, I can't. I pray and ask God to help me to lose weight. It's going to be a sacrifice. I can't give in to the bluebells and the other things or whatever. I'm going to have to sacrifice. That I love, I'm going to have to put on the back burner.
Yes.
If it include passing by the watermelon truck the other day, well, no, if she gets some and I'll be eating up this, that. So I said, well, let's postpone that a day or two.
Yes.
See, because it's not going to be easy. I'm not telling you this is going to be easy. It's going to be some suffering. Either they're going to have to roll you out of here, you eat everything that comes across your mind.
Yes.
You can be so big you have to wallow that you can't fasten your jacket.
Amen.
It says, let all that be put away from you with every kind of malice, all spiteful and verbal abuse, malevolence, for you have not learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, that's why we have to, the teaching of Jesus Christ, we have to continue in his word, we have to listen to his teaching. That's why it says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is light. My burden is light, I mean. My yoke is easy. So, it wasn't a burden. It wasn't anything or whatever. But the bigger picture was that the less calories I intake, you know, you have to cut the calories, but you also have to do some work to get that off there. You know, you have to kind of exercise. You have to do something else to get that off there, too, to get down to that correct weight. That's number two, put off. We have to take off. I couldn't go to the suit place and get in the suit, and the guy said, well, you want to try this suit on or whatever? And I grabbed the jacket and the pants. Hey, aren't you going to take off them old clothes you got on first? See, before I couldn't put on new clothes, I have to pull off the old. Well, as Christ is your covering and putting him on, you got to pull off the old man, the old attitudes, the old vices, everything. You have to strip it off. Strip it off. We, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. So we can't live the way the people around us live. Their minds are full of darkness and they wander from life, far from the life of God. Because of their hearts are darkened. Jealousy lies in there, and envy. You know, Saul is king now, and his men and kill all these people, and the people were saying, Saul and kill his thousands, but David is 10,000. Huh? What? They attributed more to David than to me? He got jealous and envious of David, and then he's probably trying to kill David. You know, I was on a job and I was real good at my job. And I had customers coming in there and bragging to the boss about me. But did you know that didn't thrill the boss's son? He didn't like that. Now I'm making him money. But he's envious or jealous of me. You know, we all on the same team. We all serving the same God. We have no reason to be jealous or envious of others. There are a lot of preachers jealous of one another. There are a lot of church members jealous and envious of one another. Somebody can't get something or do something without you criticizing and finding fault for what they're doing. Why don't you be happy for them and thankful for them? Why don't you stop with envying people or being jealous because someone has something you don't? The same God can bless you that blessed them.
Yes.
Malice, scheming always and plot, looking for somebody's downfall. And that's what Saul constantly did. You know, he, instead of fighting the Philistines and doing these other things, he fought and chased David more during his administration. He plotted against David, and here's where a little sexual immorality may come in. Just for his covetousness, wanting to keep the crown because he thought the people loved David more than him, he offered his daughter to David in hopes that the Philistines would kill David because he says he would give 200, David had to give 200 foreskins of the Philistines. So he was killing two birds with one stone. He'd get rid of some of his enemies and get rid of David. He's tried to trap David with both his daughters. He realized that she loved David, and he said, well, maybe she can be a snare to him. You know, users and people with malice always thinking of devices. They lay on their beds at night thinking of ways and devices. That's malice and wickedness. You're always plotting some evil. You're looking for some. That's all you can do. You watch evilness on television. That's why you have to watch what you be careful what you watch. You know, the other day, we was watching a movie, and It didn't end. It ended with the bad guy doing something. And it, you know, they used to write movies where the good guy would always win in the end. They don't do that anymore. You have a lot of movies where the bad guy, and it goes off where the bad guy wins. You have a lot of things that don't end quite because television indoctrinates you. It's getting you to accept these things. Have you seen on television more and more men loving other men with boyfriends and things? More homosexual affairs on television? Getting you in a mood where you accept this. In other words, that's an injustice against God. That's blasphemy against God. All these things. But they having homosexual lovers and heterosexual affairs. You know, a heterosexual affair. What's wrong here? I didn't say there were married people. You see, because on these things, before these people are married, you want these people to get together so they're not married, but these two co-stars and stars are having affairs or whatever. If they're not legally married, it's fornication. And that's all we have on television is fornication. So all these things indoctrinate you. No, it is not okay to have sex before marriage. But how much you see it on television. I hear it in your songs and things. The rap music and all this, it's laced with what? Abusive and vulgar language. But then God says, put it away. Why would you buy a CD or music that has abusive language and with vulgarity about women or men or whoever and talking all kinds of things? Paul says, Jesus says, put that away. Let it not be named among you. Filthy talking and all these other things. Let it not once be. You used to live that way when you were in darkness. You have to pull that off. Now, it might not be easy because it's ingrained. That's what Satan and bred in you, the knowledge of these things. But you have to pull it off. Strip it aside. That's what you need Christ for. That's what you need fasting and prayer for, because these things have you bound. You have to pull off the grave clothes. When Lazarus rose from the tomb, Jesus didn't leave him just coming resurrected to life. He says, loose him and let him go. Yes. We have to be loose from sin. We can't just let sin lie dormant in our lives. It was a freezing, hard, cold winter, Sister Jackson, as cold and snowy as it was. It was snow all over these hibiscus plants out there. They died. It killed those big, beautiful trees that have the flowers or whatever. But see, this is how sin is. This is how life is. Let it just stay there. I let it stay there and I cut it off. You lop sin off. You lop sin off, right? You cut it out of your life. But see, you let the right nutrients come in. You let the right things be shaped and formed. Because you didn't cut it out at the roots. You didn't take sin out by the roots. That's why John the Baptist said God was coming in, and through his word he says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Yes. You take that root out of there, ain't no problem. You take the root out. That's why when they say the dentist say will give you a root canal, he's taking everything bad out of there. He could drill it and grind it out and put new stuff in there. But if you leave that root in there, if you leave sin in your life, those little vices that I told you that young man said he still did, it's going to become a problem. See, Jesus, he's not going to leave any sin. He's not going to have a spot or a blemish. You're going to be perfected. So, during the course of getting warmed up in the water and the rain and things, what's going to happen? Those two hibiscus getting ready almost to start blooding and everything. They came back, though they were dead, and they had been chopped down, they're starting to come back. If it's not a harsh winter, if we take care of them this winter and cover them when it gets cold, when it gets certain temperatures because they're tropical plants, if we nurture them, that's why the landholders, when he says, let that tree be chopped down, but the landholders, somebody with mercy and grace, say, no, Lord, let's not chop it down. Let us fertilize it. Let us preach the word to our neighbors. Let us preach the word to those in our family. Let us culture this and try to bring it back into the fold. Let us try to give it life and nurture. When instead of killing David, Saul should have tried to win him with love. He went against his own son because he wanted to kill David, and his son loved David. And he tried several different attempts to kill David. Let's contrast him with David. That's how much he loved the throne. He coveted that power in which he was humble at one time and didn't want to take. Right? He was hiding, he didn't want to take, but now he's ready to kill to keep it. Contrast David here. God had made him king. His son tried to usurp that throne. David took on the run and ran away barefooted, left his concubines and everything behind. And they was trying to tell David to stay and fight some of his generals, some of the people. He says, if the Lord want me to be king, I'll return or whatever. But he wasn't lifting his hand against his son. He held that not grudges against Absalom in certain things or whatever. He wasn't out to kill his son. These were material things. He knew God was in the works. God's in the works. David, all these things came up on David. You know, God was behind that. If David would have tried to fight Absalom, he'd have had a problem because God would have been on Absalom's side instead of David's side, even though Absalom was evil and wicked. Because God was right in the midst, because what had God prophesied? That David's offspring was going to lie with his concubines in the midst, in front of everybody, because David had transgressed God and slept with Bathsheba. That was part of God's word that Absalom was going to do that. That's from knowing God's word, though, because that's what Gamaliel told the council that wanted to fight against the people that was raising up, preaching and talking about Jesus Christ. Gamaliel said, watch what you're doing here, because this could be from God. And if you fight against this, and you might find yourself fighting against God. But if it's not from God, it shall come to naught. But your physical vengeance, your grudge, your pride, you want to show how strong you is, Josiah. Why did I call you Josiah? God was with Josiah. He had promised him peace. He had did a lot for Josiah. But Josiah don't believe wicked people. Josiah wouldn't believe a wicked king. He was meddling with strife that didn't belong to him. That's against Proverbs. You study Proverbs, you see that where it says don't bother strife that don't belong to you. God had Egypt fighting against the Assyrian army. Josiah politically didn't see about Babylon rising, so he met at the Battle of Carchemish the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh Necho said, look, Josiah, you stay out of this. God had sent me to do this. This wasn't a God-fearing king. Josiah was the most God-fearing king there ever was. But he didn't listen at Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish, and he intervened. Pharaoh Necho killed him dead. He killed him dead. Because it was of God that battle, and it wasn't for Josiah to intervene. That's why I said, you need God. You need to develop a relationship with God. You need to develop this relationship and enhance a relationship with God so you'll know and not make these mistakes. You pull out the old man because you're not led by your mind and what you know and the old man. You're led by the Spirit of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So you have to find God in everything you do. You have to look for God. Search for Him diligently. Pray each morning that He direct your step. Each time you get up, you have to put the whole armor of God on. Do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way you live. Saul brought sorrow to God by his lifestyle and the things he did.
We will have to study this again next week, continue on next week, because I'm not even halfway there yet. Saul just wouldn't pull off the old man. How would you like to get to the point where God loses confidence in you? Huh? That's a horrible place to be, ain't it? It's a horrible place to be. Samuel had talked with Saul about fighting the Philistines. And Saul, I don't know, sometimes us preachers run late. We run behind, you know. I don't know where that preacher is. He's running behind time again. I don't think God calls him. But he had gave him instructions from God. He had gave Saul instructions from God. And those instructions from God, if you read 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and the 8th verse, he told him to tarry 7 days according to that time, and all those are numbers and figures, those are numbers of perfection and maturity. Told him to wait that he was going to come offer up the offering, that the preacher was going to come off the offering. But his enemies started amassing. The Philistines by the thousand, by the droves. Where they preach yet? He ain't here yet to do his work. He told me he was going to be here. We have to learn to develop patience. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Temperance. The preacher ain't here though. He told me he was. Man, look here. I know if I let all these cats come get too close up on me, they're going to do me harm. Let me go on and offer this sacrifice. Saul offered the sacrifice. You have to see God doing these things, don't you? You have to. You remember I told you monergism and synergism? Look like God allows us to act. Where was God when Eve gave Adam the fruit of the tree? Or when the serpent told Eve to eat of the tree. Isn't God always present? Could he say, no, Eve, I had told Adam to tell you not to eat of the tree. Couldn't he? Didn't he wait till Adam and Eve ate of the tree before he came? Saul offered, before Saul finished offering the offering, here comes Samuel. You ever been waiting for somebody, you ever did something, as soon as you do it, that person is that come?
Yeah.
Daddy, as soon as Saul did this, Samuel came. Samuel came. So, but that was a spirit of fear in Saul. He was scared of the enemy instead of listening at God's word. Do exactly as God tells you. That's why I'm trying to get you, get this thing to you. Pull off the old man. No, regardless of how it looked, Mary told him at the wedding, said, well, look, just do what he say do. They say, well, look, that don't make much sense. Just pouring water into these baths. Do what he said. Whatever God's word tell you to do, do that. You get rid of your old mind. Pull off doing things your way. Just do it. Nike stole that slogan, didn't it? Whatever Christ say do, you do that. So, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people started running. They start scattered. Hey, man, here come the enemy. The little people you got to fight the battle, they getting scared and they're running off and say, well, look, let me offer this sacrifice. Everybody can run off because they see we fit to get slaughtered. See, that's why I say God tests your faith. He pulls you down. Gulf State's about to come cut your lights off and you on that last day, and you know Gulf State don't horse around. If they tell you it's due by the 4th, you'd better have it by the 4th or cook up. You could be in there watching TV or cooking, they're going to cut it off. If you tell them you're going to pay them $125.30, don't pay them $125. That 30 cents will get you cut off. Gulf State's going to get you. And you know Gulf State's going to get you. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to pay your tithes? Samuel said to Saul, you've acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For if you have obeyed the Lord, if you would have obeyed the Lord, he would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man David after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a leader and ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
When he washed Joshua up, Sister Jackson, when he put that robe of righteousness on, he told him that if you walk in my commandments and do my statutes, then I'll bless you. See, it requires obedience to God. Obedience to his word. Saul didn't develop that relationship where the word would have been more important to him than his necessary food. You see, because God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Do what God tells you to do. That's why man is cursed. Eve was deceived, but Adam knew. Thus he cursed Adam because he knew it was wrong. See, God will look over your wife, but he's not going to look over you. In fact, look in the Bible and see. Many a time, women do things that men can't do or whatever God won't let them off with. Because you know, it's a difference in the man and the woman. Adam knew. Adam was in the transgression. Saul transgressed God here. And God cut him off. He was consistently breaking God's commandments. He tried to keep that throne. He was after David. David ran to Abiathar, the high priest, and Abiathar gave him food to eat or whatever. And then Doeg told Saul about it. Saul went in and killed all the priests of God. He killed all of God's priests. That's a violation there. What did God say? Touch not my prophets and do... Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Don't lay your hand on the hands of a child of God. God have angels watching over us. Don't touch God's people. That's why we shouldn't criticize and do things against one another. That's a child of God. You better not do anything wrong there. You better be careful. You know, when Paul was being examined by the priest, and once somebody said, slap that guy. And that guy reached over there and whopped Paul. And he says, God shall curse you, you whited wall. And he says, do thou revile the ruler of God's people? You know, they say Paul had eyesight problem. He couldn't see good. Paul said, I knew not that it was God's approved priest, that he was the high leader. I didn't see. I wouldn't ever revile. I wouldn't ever said that if I'd have knew that was somebody that was God's people. In other words, they did Paul wrong, but Paul apologized for what he said because he relied on his physical eyesight and he said something he shouldn't because on his letters, you remember he said, see how big a letter I wrote to you? He had people doing for because Paul had bad eyesight. A lot of people would laugh at Paul or whatever. They say he was disfigured or whatever because he couldn't see well. But he knew the word says, don't talk again. That's what I say. Don't the scripture says, rebuke not an elder? We have to watch going around talking about God's priest. And God's making us kings and priests, so we have to pull off all those other things. You remember, like I said, this is in your mind. That's why I say clothing, you have to disrobe yourself. All these things have to come off. All these things have to come off. And like I said, I didn't know that when I was telling her that I had to find this Old Testament example to relate this pulling off with, that it had so much that lied in Saul, the reason even though he was called, he was not chosen.
Yes.
I don't want any of us to be called and not chosen. Read Ephesians the 4th chapter and Colossians the 3rd chapter. He says, make sure of your calling. You've been called to a higher vocation. See, church isn't something just that you do once a week. Do that and do Bible study. Church is all of the time. This is exclusive. This is exclusivity we've called to. As a priest, we have to know all of the laws. We have to know every jot and tittle because none of it will disappear away. And we can't let Satan use a scheme or a device to trip us up. So we have to be depending and trusting and looking up on God to help us to pull off this old man. Paul said, I die daily. So he was consistently doing these things. So as I was saying back to that last part of that point before I closed this thing, how would you like to do something and God lose confidence and hope in you? Now, we're talking from the perspective that God doesn't change, that God knows what's going to happen. So that's why I say God is in all of this already. He had foreknown these things. But what did he say that he says, your kingdom won't continue, but he already knew he was going to have to change at some point in time, because Saul, as he said, who am I? He was humble. I'm just from a lowly tribe of Benjamin. Yes. My father's key. We're not anybody important or whatever. But God can make you important. God could exalt you if you're obedient to God. But he wasn't obedient to God. That's bad. When the Proverbs will tell you, you got a problem when you make a lowlife king or ruler. The ruler we have that's running this nation, that's why we have a problem, because he don't have a character. If you have leaders without character, that's a low life. They're from a lower person. They say when the servant rules, you got a problem. See, there are some people that God hadn't chosen them. He had called them, but not chosen. Now, not only did he say he wasn't the behind this, when he said that your kingdom wasn't going to continue, he called Samuel and told Samuel, you know, he said, grieve me that I made Saul king. It repents me to be and made him king. As you're reading Ephesians and Galatians, you'll see in that tells you, grieve not the Spirit of God. Yeah. Quench not or grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't you think it grieves God when God blesses you to the height and then you turn and do something contrary to what you should bless? That gives Satan a victory. When God says, if I'll do this for him, he's going to do that for me. He knows that. He knew what Job was going to do. The reason he allowed Job to be tried, because he couldn't bank on Job. Can God bank on you? Or you going to turn and go the other way? You better pull off that old man that God can't bank on. You better make yourself something that's bankable by God. Grieve not the Spirit. The Spirit is grieved every time you turn and do these things, because if Christ is in you, do you think he want to be sitting there listening at that? If you come in here and tell a lie, if you're going around lying, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, that means with that body, with that flesh, Christ, the Spirit in you, you making it a part of your life. That's your body is not yours. Your mouth, you can't use it to lie with. You can't use it to do these other things. Out of a fountain, you can't have bitter and sweet water coming out. You can't do blessings and curses. You have to be one way. Stop being with so much ambiguity where people don't know where you stand. Be plain and let people know, I stand with Christ. For God I live and for God I die. Lay aside. Close that. Let's conclude this. Lay aside every weight and sin that's been setting us from running this race. I tell you, we're running this race. It's a race that we're running. Pull off like a runner. You see the runners, if they got on a coat, they got on something, they go strip down almost naked. They don't want nothing to hold them back. Pull off everything that's stopping you from running this race. Whatever it is, lay it aside. Take his yoke upon you and learn of you. Learn of him. But in running this race, you'll see that you have to die. That old man that's wanting to rejoice and get the victory, you'll see that he started hating himself. Because Christ in you, as John says, he must increase and I must decrease. If Christ's not increasing in your life and you're not decreasing, you hadn't pulled him off. Heavenly Father, I want to ask you this day, Lord God, to strengthen your word that spoke, Lord God. Strengthen each and every one of us through that word, Lord God. Strengthen your word in us, Lord God, that conviction of faith that empowers us